It's Pentecost Sunday. I don't know if you know that Pentecost was not just a New Testament word. There was always a celebration that the Jews had 50 days after the Passover. Exactly 50 days after the Passover. They had a celebration, and it had many names. The Hebrew name I wouldn't want to say because I would mess it up. But it's been called the Festival of Weeks. And I like this one. It's the Feast of the Harvest, and it's the Day of First Fruits. So when you look at the timing of what God does, everything is perfectly timed in our lives, whether we know it or not. It wasn't just like the Jews at that time, the apostles, just all of a sudden said, "Hey, let's all pray." How unique it is that suddenly Pentecost happens and I'm filled with the Spirit. No, God had it perfectly timed out. All his ways are just all throughout time. He knows the beginning from the end. It's a wonderful account of Pentecost. And I don't often preach on it on Pentecost Sunday. But where I'm going with it today, it's going to require you to be a little strong to receive it. Now, you'll find out real quickly why. Because God's word, God's heart, isn't just revealed when you read the word. I want to give you two verses. John 5:39. Jesus said to the Jews, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me." No one knew more of scriptures than the Pharisees. They memorized Torah. They knew the word. But they didn't know him. The other scripture is Luke 24:45. This is when he was on the road to Emmaus. He said, "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures." Meaning the people that just picked this up on their own and study it diligently and seek every understanding of Hebrew and Greek, that doesn't mean they know Jesus. That means they know the word. And I'm not here to say don't do that. But I want you to understand that to know the word doesn't mean you know his heart. Because there's more to it that he has to open up. It's also, you don't know him just by listening to a sermon once a week. By coming out to a service of any kind, or maybe you listen to the radio and you listen to 5 sermons a day. Knowing his heart doesn't come from just a sermon. It helps. And I'm glad you're here. But there's more. It doesn't come from just singing a worship song. Because what you can find, as I pick, is that sometimes the worship songs can actually just fulfill a soulish part of us and not necessarily our spirit. Oh, that's a great tune, and I like it. In fact, going to Christian concerts, I see how tough it is for them to put on a show, which I believe should happen, and I have no problem with lights and sound and smoke. I don't have any problem with all that because you're dealing with a different generation. When I talk to people my age and older and say, we need to just have the hymns because the hymns were what we grew up with and that was enough, and Fanny Crosby, I love the hymns. But I also know that culture isn't being reached now by that. Just as the reason those hymns were written in the early days, before that they didn't have hymns. The hymns weren't written by Paul and John. So different times, different seasons, there's a way that the element of worship is brought in. And there's nothing wrong with worship and concerts and the way these groups perform, but you got to be careful that it doesn't become soulish. That there's honoring the truth of who he is. And it really just doesn't come from praying a prayer. Knowing the heart of God doesn't even just come from praying a prayer. You know why? Because sometimes our prayers can get routine or rote. There are people that live in religious culture that they say the same prayer every time. Same prayer over and over and over. I got to say, there's got to be more than just that prayer. Pharisees prayed. Jesus even dealt with that and said, you stand up and you pray with your arms open wide, like as if you're something special. But they prayed. How do we get this heart of God? By ignoring all those things? Of course not. We need every part of what I was just talking about. But I was going to actually play, and I'm not going to because of time. The pastor that we prayed on, we showed the video on Easter Sunday. Do you know him? The one that you guys were all here, you remember that video? Do you know him? The title that I would give the message is, Do You Know Him? Do you really know him? How do you do it? And this is a part that you got to be careful to love me afterwards. I'm preaching it this week because the party's over. How do you know him? Get over yourself. Get over yourself. And I'll develop that why. How? Well, read the Beatitudes, first of all. I'm not here saying you don't love yourself. I'm not here believing and knowing that people need to be edified. I just told you that we need to be edified. I'm not here saying die to self. You're nothing but a worm. You're disgusting. You know, it's not self-deprecation. It's like we're saying, wait a minute. Jesus said a lot of things. And in all those Beatitudes, he was speaking of how we are to give of ourselves to other people. How we are to treat other people. If you're a man, don't just celebrate that you haven't had an affair. Realize that even if you're looking at someone that way, you're having it in your heart. If you're in the position of you know, someone asking you to do something, it doesn't mean that to every man that's on the street corner that I have to pass, I got to hurry up and give money to because he said that. But there are times in your life that the Lord is saying to you, give. And not only give more than you normally would give to someone. If they ask for your coat, give them your cloak also. Give them more. Be generous in your heart to someone else. Give them the extra time. You know, we're all busy. We all have things that are always going on. And sometimes the Lord will check with us. And you don't even know, as the Word says, that there aren't angels unaware. That just need a little time from you. And you're going like this. Well, I got to go. I got this going on. I got a priority. And the Lord is saying, give them that. Give them the time. Listen to them. Not listen to them. Okay, bye, bye. No, but more of listen. Give them your eyes. The eyes is the gateway. Give them your eyes. Look them in the eye. Care. The Beatitudes are very real, and they're hard to read. If you haven't read them in a while, read them. Blessed are the poor. I know it says poor in spirit. It also says blessed are the poor. That's not celebrated in church life in America. Oh, no, if you're poor, you're not doing it right. There are times that we abase and we abound. Blessed are they. Happy are they. So if we need to learn how to get over ourselves gently, let me give you the examples of that. And I'm going to begin by giving the example of Saul and David. Two people, Saul, David, right? One is a man after God's own heart. Which one? David, right? David. Who did the worst sin? What was Saul's sin? He's surrounded by the enemy. There's hardly anything left. People, his men are leaving. He was told to wait 7 days for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice, which would give the victory. It appears that Samuel didn't come. So Saul, in great fear, says, it's got to be done. I'll do it. He didn't do it. So he hurries up impulsively and performs, does the sacrifice. And immediately, Samuel comes up and says, I told you to wait. Saul said, yeah, but look around. Saul was so aware of his circumstance, so aware of his surroundings, so aware of the need around him that he forgot the word obedience. And the Lord said through Samuel, I'm tearing the kingdom from you. David has an affair and then kills the husband to hide the problem. Why is he a man after God's own heart? Why was he considered someone so special and Saul not? Because if you look at how they both handled their problem, David never had an ego, even as king. He didn't protect himself. Saul protected himself at all times. Saul said, yeah, that's because of. Well, it was this. The people did this. You didn't come on time. He threw out 1,000 reasons. He never just looked until it was too late and said, you're right. He protected himself. He didn't get over himself. He kept himself. David, when confronted by Nathan with his sin, immediately wrote one of the greatest psalms, Psalm 51, that you'll ever read, of repentance, of brokenness. He prayed for that baby not to die. He prayed 7 days. He fasted 7 days. But he left it into God's hands. And when he got up, he didn't say, "I hate God. How dare he take my child? How dare this child die?" He got up and he said, "I gave it my best, but I'm a broken man." When you live in brokenness, you see other people's brokenness. But when you live in protection of self, you can't see beyond you. So when Jesus says then, I want you to give your coat, you're saying, "Why would I do that? How do I know where they are? Where is this? I can't do that." And you live in protection of self, and you don't get what he wants to offer. A man or a woman after God's own heart does not live in ego. It lives in brokenness. That brokenness does not mean you're defeated. That brokenness is a word of empowerment. And I want to take you with that, even with Peter. John 20, verses 21 and 22. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In that room, he gave the disciples the Holy Spirit. That's why there's a difference of Pentecost. When they received the Holy Spirit, it was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. The disciples already had the Holy Spirit inside them. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a covenant with you for salvation. He indwells in you. That doesn't mean you've let him control the situation. You've given him control. It means he dwells within you. That's what happened with the disciples at that moment. So they received the Holy Spirit. They were learning how to forgive. But Peter couldn't get past himself. It was a brokenness, but he couldn't get past himself. He realized every day of his life what he did. Every moment he woke up. Why? Because he was so self-assured. "I'll never do that." There have been plenty of people I've met through the years that sin, some sort of egregious sin that we might all look at them and say, "Oh, how dare you," and want to write them off. And if you talk to them privately, they just look at you and say, I didn't know I was going there. I didn't want to do that." Well, I don't mean that the devil made them do it. I'm not even trying to imply that they were some sort of control outside of themselves. I'm just saying it wasn't their intent to do that. None of us are intending on sinning. Peter wasn't intending on being in that position where he said, "I don't even know him." But he was preserving himself in the garden. And by preserving himself, by protecting himself, he became vulnerable to what the enemy wanted him to do. And then he lived with that over and over and over. So he wasn't healed yet. He had the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't healed. Because you're a Christian, doesn't automatically make you healed. We use the old term onion peel. Sometimes you have to take a layer off. And if you took too many layers off at the same time, it would hurt. So he's very gentle how he does it. He just takes a layer off here or there. But you got to let him do it. You got to let him take that layer off. And what we want to do is, "Oh no, I want this covering me. I want this." And there was Peter. What was he going to do to protect himself? Since he seemingly failed. And as I was saying earlier, I talk to people that have committed sins. And one of the worst thing about the Christian community is we just write you off then. "Oh, you're done. I know what you did. I can tell you the people that I judged before me. Before me." What do we do to each other? What could they have done to Peter? Peter, big mouth. "Oh, I'll walk on water. Oh, all else will fail you, Lord, but I won't." The rest of those disciples could have killed him with words. I don't think they did. Because I think they were all in their own brokenness. You see, you don't judge if you're broken. Because you're aware of you. I'm aware of me. I need to be more aware of me. So as Peter did that, he said, I'm going to go what I do best. I'm going to fish. I can do that. I thought I could be an apostle. I thought I could follow Jesus. I will follow him. I'll never let him go, but I'll never be what I thought I was going to be. Have you ever written yourself off because of what possibly you've done in your past or how you view yourself or what other people have said about you? How dare you write yourself off because of what someone else has said? You don't have that right. There. I'm your dad. You don't have that right. Because God didn't say it. Man said it. There was Peter. I can't do it anymore. I'm going to go fishing. I know how to fish. I grew up in Altoona. By the way, I don't know how to fish. So he goes out fishing. And that's his comfort zone. You ever see good people? Used to be so involved in church life and so in love with the Lord, suddenly, oh yeah, I love the Lord, but I've been there, I've done that. Now I'm pretty much, I got this going on and that going on. People just don't get too busy. I'm telling you that. People get back in comfort zones, and comfort zones never grow you. They protect you. So when I say get over self, I'm asking you to go beyond your comfort zone of self. Peter said, I'm going to fish. And when he said that, many followed. He was a leader. And when he said, I'm going fishing, someone said, okay, we'll go with you. So they go out fishing and they catch nothing. You know the story. But let me just add this part to it. Barrenness, not getting fish, not being satisfied in your comfort zone, not being able to do even what you think you can do, it takes you deep. It takes you somewhere inside that other things don't have. When I'm going well, when I'm doing other things, I'm not going deep all the time. I'm just riding the wave. And you know, I want to tell you, there are times that the Lord allows you to ride the wave. You're not always having to be so intense. You'll die if you stay that intense. There are times that you just got to ride the wave of what's going on, enjoy the moment, and live in that. But you can't dwell in there, and you seldom grow in that moment. You grow when you're barren, when you're not complete, when part of you is being taken away, that onion peel is taken off. You grow in that time, or you self-preserve. It's a critical moment in any believer's life when they're exposed some way, somehow, in barrenness. There, throughout the Bible, all these great women who bore a great child of God, how many times were they barren first? Hannah's one of my heroes. Hannah, who was taunted by her other wife. I mean, that's probably why God said, don't do it. But two wives, one had children, Hannah didn't. And the other wife just taunted her again and again. What's the matter with you? I'm the one that's able to bear him children. You're not able to bear. In that brokenness, Hannah went before the Lord and she bowed down. And Eli, the priest at that time, even thought she was drunk. She was so weeping before God. She was barren. She was not a person self-assured, ready, I got all this. She was a broken woman. In that brokenness, she could have died in that room, emotionally, died. But instead, she looked up to her God in that brokenness. And God gave her Samuel as a son who made more impact than all of Peniah's sons ever could have. So our barrenness, our brokenness. Sometimes in our comfort zone, when we seek other things, there's something that God is doing that's rich in us, and we've got to listen. So I truly was honored on Sunday when so many said, he persevered. I wish I was as good as that. Because there were times that I was very upset, very frustrated with God. Why? Why? I look around and I see the Peniah, the other pastor, getting this and getting that, saying, am I not up to that standard? Is there something about me? And then somebody might say, yeah, it is. It's about you. And so you aren't this. And I would live in that. I live in what other people said about me to somehow be confused. I never doubted God, but I was confused. In my barrenness, I went deep. And in those times of deepness, what I will say then is I never quit. Because I truly believe that more than this. You've got to have hope even in the midst of barrenness. Even in the midst of something that you can't explain. Something that hasn't happened. Your comfort zone that's not there. It's suddenly gone from you. It's been ripped from you. You say, why is God doing this? Why is he taken away? Because he has something pure, good, and righteous for you that will not be found in the comfort zone, but found in his presence. I don't often do this, but I am really hitting a nail today. And I want you to get it. Brokenness isn't bad when you let him in. So Peter's in that comfort zone, and there isn't fish for the second time. And he hears that voice again. He hears that voice. Because the Bible says, I stand at the door and knock. Again and again. You know, those times that I griped about my circumstances, it didn't stop him from knocking on my door, my heart, saying, Ken, I never stopped this. You're still the man I want to use. I have such a plan for you. Oh no, Ken, I'm in this. Look at this. No one's leaving. Everybody's leaving me. He knocks at your heart. You're broken, but he's ready. Why? Because he sees a heart that he can form and mold and shape because it's softened. The Lord told me, as I might have told you before, the Lord told me a couple years ago, I said, Lord, I'm tired of crying. I'm just tired of crying. I said, cry. Guys don't want to cry. Snot, everything. It's just not fun. And the Lord said, oh, no, no. He told me this because I didn't like it. He said, I want you to cry because all your tears are softening your heart. Oh, I have a soft heart. No. No. You have a time of tears? You have a time where it doesn't make sense? You literally just need to cry? Go ahead. It softens you. I didn't cry as a victim. I just cried out to God. You got to cry out to him. He stands at the door and knocks. He went back to Peter and said, Peter, you have any fish? I remember this, Luke chapter 5. It wasn't written yet, but put a net on the other side. Peter said, I'm not going to argue this time. Threw that net. He gets such amount of fish. And it said that he carried all those fish on shore, 153. You wonder why that number? I don't know. 153 fish he carried by himself because he was going to say to Jesus, I love you. I love you. If this is my lot in life now, if this is what I'm going to do, if I'm going to be a fisherman and you just provide, Lord, thank you for these fish. I'll carry them for you, Lord. I'll carry them for you. Sometimes we just want to carry something for Jesus. I'll just do this, Lord. I'll just do it. I'll do it. He didn't want him to be a fisherman. He still had the same call in his life he had years earlier, 3 years earlier. Nothing changed. Oh, but he sinned. He denied. It doesn't matter. He repented. And God wanted him. Jesus wanted him back. So he restored him. How? With love. Peter, let's talk about what you did. He didn't analyze one thing. He just looked at him and said, Peter, you love me? Yeah, I love you, Lord. Of course I do. Good. Feed my lambs. Teach Sunday school. I'm not good at that, Lord. Trust me, Peter. Peter, you love me? Yeah, I love you. Of course I love you. You know, sometimes we don't like that. Because it's a challenge. You're a parent. You say to your son, daughter, at the right age, right? Ben, you love me? Yeah. Why? I love that one. Do you love me? Why? But we're like that with Father. He wants us to say we love him. When I sing a song of worship, I just look up. I love you. I love you. He wants it. He hears it. He longs for it. You know, I mentioned this morning. When I was in college, I couldn't understand why my mom got upset when I came home for a weekend from college and I dumped all my old clothes, my dirty clothes, in a bag on the steps and ran out to play with my friends. I didn't get why she got upset about that. What? I'm giving you my clothes. So I became a parent. Where are you going? I'm just going out with my buddy. Are you going to have dinner with us? I don't know. I'm not sure. Oh, it's that song by Harry Chapin, right? Cats in the Cradle, Silver Spoon. Baby boomers now. So, Do you love me the third time, Peter? Peter said, you know all things, you know I do. Then I got a purpose for you, Peter. In spite of everything that you think about yourself, what other people think about you, and even what you did, Peter, I've got purpose for you. But Peter still wasn't there yet. Because as soon as Jesus said, Peter, you're going to be a broken man. There's going to be a day you're not going to be able to do it yourself anymore. I watched Michelle's niece get on her knees and then just jump up. Now, you can stand here all day, sit here. That's not going to happen. Right? There's certain things you can't do anymore. And you start to wonder. And Jesus said to Peter, there's going to be a day, Peter, as assured as you are, you're not going to be able to do what you did before. Someone's going to do it for you. And what did Peter respond? Oh, good, Lord, I'm just as long as I'm with you. Oh, no. Peter responded, really? What about John? Is he your favorite? Did God ever call you to be broken? You look around and say, oh, am I the only one? Did God ever take something away or seemingly take something away or allow circumstances to take place? You know, we've got widows in this room. Widows that lost their husbands. And you start to wonder, how many widows have I talked to that said, we had all the dreams in the world of doing stuff together once they retired, and it's gone. That's when the real deepness of the Spirit comes, because you wonder, what do you mean? Why are they living? Why is this happening? I know that couple. I know they don't even, and they're still alive. We start living in this, what about John mentality? What about them? What about them? What about them? That's where Peter was. In spite of everything that happened, all these steps, please understand, the steps lead to the Spirit. The steps of brokenness lead to the Spirit, because in the natural, you won't. You'll protect. So that leads us to Acts chapter 1, verse 5. It's easier for me to read from up here, not because I can't see the words. For John baptized with water, Jesus said, but in a few days, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He didn't say to those guys, you will receive the Holy Spirit. He said, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The baptism of the Spirit has a byproduct, has a benefit to it of the gifts of the Spirit. But the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit wasn't for Christians to live in a roller celebration of my gifting all the time. It's to be a witness, to be an empowerment, for Peter to be what he was always wanting to be, called to be, but unable to go there because of himself. That's what had to happen. That's what was going on. So they were called to pray. The disciples were called to pray. For years, I did ministry without a lot of prayer. I don't even want to tell you the statistics of pastors admitting how long they pray in a week. Because you got a gift and you can use it. I can preach and not pray. You can live your life and seemingly have things happen and God open up a door and get a job and the whole thing. But you're not praying. I learned how to pray in the last 5 years. Oh, I prayed actually when I was younger. I prayed in the 80s when I was young in the ministry. I used to feel, you know, you could give me almost any kind of a group, youth group at all, and if I prayed right, God would change that youth group into a powerhouse. I believed all that. And it worked at that time. But when it didn't work, I stopped praying. I didn't stop praying. I just stopped praying the way I should. And it took events in my life to sit back in that office and learn how to pray. They had to pray. They were all good. They walked with Jesus. They were 72. They walked the 12. Lord, even demons submit to me. Lord, I saw the sick raised up. I saw people that were dead come alive. I saw people that are possessed by demons come out in the name of Jesus. I saw all that. Great. But they didn't know how to pray, because in the garden, when he asked them to pray, they slept. They needed to pray. They didn't pray. Then Pentecost. Jesus said, you won't until you learn how to pray. And so they prayed. 500 saw Jesus. 120 came to the upper room. Prayer meetings are not that popular. I don't know how to pray. People there pray better than me. We have every excuse in the world. Prayer meeting. 120. Pentecost comes. I close by reading verses 12 to 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. Remember that hill, huh? Mount of Olives. A Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What's the rest of the story? When they prayed, suddenly tongues of fire lit upon them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then they didn't protect themselves anymore. They became one. Even when they disagreed about doctrine, there was a point in time or later where the Paul came and all the big boys came, all the theologians, all the heavyweights all came together and they disagreed. It will happen. I don't even try to preach the things that bring disagreement, because my opinion's not worth any more than their opinions about certain things. They came together. James, not the heavyweight, not Paul, not Peter, not John. James gets up and says, This is the answer. And they went, yes, it is. They humbled themselves. They were no longer men seeking identity. They got over themselves. And when you get over yourself and you pour your heart out in prayer and barrenness before the Lord, he fills you up. It's not enough just to be saved. It's not enough just to have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there's a lot of differences about that. I know a lot of people that don't even believe that. I know great preachers are on radio, on TV, that say it's even demonic. It's nothing. I don't know where they get that. I don't even care. But we need to be filled. We need to be baptized. How? By letting him in. By asking the Holy Spirit to just now explode in my heart and no longer be about me. And you know how the evidence of that is? You're not caring. You're not protecting you anymore. Holy Spirit, come in and break every wall that I have built up and flow out of me like springs of living water. It says that when you do that, you change. I did it in a very weird setting. And from the moment before that, I could not stand and talk in front of anybody. I really couldn't. I promise you, I'm not trying to say it. I say I'm a hewn. I'm not being derogatory towards my family. I'm just saying I did not have any ability to stand up in front and speak in front of people. I couldn't even talk to junior high kids in a room. I started to sweat. I started to mumble my words. I was so boring. And junior high kids, they let you know, you are boring. And the night that I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, everything changed. And what I do right now is a result of that baptism. I don't take credit for it. I know I'm even keeping you 5 minutes longer today than normal. You're listening. I can tell. I'm not good. I know who it is. If it was Ken, you'd have been bored 20 minutes ago. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he gave me something I treasure with all my heart. But I'm most effective when I'm broken, not when I'm polished. You need the Holy Spirit. You need Pentecost. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If it's never happened to you, if you've never done it, I invite you today, as we pray, to lift up your hands in prayer as we stand.